is Daniel chapter 10. This is found on page 949 in the Bible in your pew. And we will be reading the whole chapter. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. This ends the reading of God's word.
I hope you have an outline of the sermon tonight. You can take a few notes. This is a dense passage, and I'm not going to give it justice, perhaps, but one few introductory comments. The subject is spiritual warfare. What I want to get at tonight is the scene behind the scenes that is revealed in this text, the spiritual warfare that's going on. Because you need to realize, I think you who come Sunday night do realize, that we are in a spiritual combat. It's not just what we visually see that is our issues, but what is unseen, and that is part of our text tonight. And I think perhaps one of the powerful central pieces of the study itself. So a bit of orientation, verse 1. Just a couple of housekeeping things here. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, just pause there. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Do you know what happened? Well, that's the year that Cyrus let the people of Israel go free, or the Judah go free from Babylonian captivity back to their promised land. So that is a marker, And 2 years later, I don't know if there's any particular reason why, but 2 years later come the vision. Now, the question I'm raising in your outline is, why didn't Daniel go with the group to the promised land? It's not germane to the story, really, but I just found it interesting. Sidebar, but the question that is asked by students of the book, why didn't Daniel go with the remnant back to the promised land to rebuild it? And here are some guesses. He was too old. He lived to be about 80. That is a possibility. Two, he had an assignment of God in Babylon, and he was keeping that assignment. I think that's a good thing to argue and to see. He had things to contend with there at his post next to the king. He was an advisor to the king. He was an intermediary. And many, many Jews did not go back. And so he was a pastor to those people as he had been assigned. So those are some thoughts. But in the third year, coming back to the idea, in the third year, God revealed this vision to Daniel. The third year, this vision will continue. This vision, by the way, goes through the rest of the book. When I first started the study, I thought, well, this is going to be another vision. It's actually an introduction to a vision, which takes up chapters 11 and 12. So we'll not get there tonight. We're all doing background information. Now, the word fasting appears on your outline. So if you didn't get the first question, why did Daniel go to the promised land? That was just PL, was my idea of short circuit, promised land. What about fasting? Well, continue verse 1. And the word was true. Let me back again. Verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true. And it was a great conflict. So the vision itself is going to indicate great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Now, verse 2, in those days, Daniel was mourning or fasting for 3 weeks. Now, I want you to make note of the number 3, because 3 weeks, that phrase occurs twice in this verse and comes up a bit later, and that will become more important in our discussion tonight. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth. Presumably, he had vegetables, as before. Nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. Then verse 4, on the 24th day, that's beyond the 3 weeks, I was on the bank, and so we'll look at that in a moment. Now, just a word on fasting. You have, some of you heard me say this before, you may choose a fast for dietary reasons, to lose weight or whatever, that's fine. But the fasting in the Bible is invariably connected to prayer. And so if you want to consider fasting and prayer, then you fast if you want to, but fasting connected with prayer means a separate, segregated time to be with God alone, and to seek his face in some burden or mercy. And that's always commended in Scripture. But notice he fasted for 3 weeks. And that number now comes up in verse 4. On the 24th day, after the fast is over, of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ufaz around his waist, and just pause here, well, go on, actually. His body was like beryl, it's a color. His face like appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of the multitude. Pause there and consider the vision. Now, it was after 3 weeks fasting that he was received this vision. And here's the essence of the vision. Number verse 5, a man clothed in linen. In a moment, we'll ask who this is. A man clothed in linen. Linen is either a sign of a priest or perhaps a royal figure or a celestial figure, a divine figure. There's a belt of gold, a belt of fine gold, which indicates, of course, wealth and position, importance. Face like lightning. Color of beryl, I'm not sure what color of beryl is, anybody know? All right. and eyes like torches, arms and legs like polished brass, and the sound of the words was the sound of a roar of a crowd. Now these are particulars of a vision that Daniel saw and records for us, so we may ask ourselves the question, who or what is this man? And that's the question on your outline under vision. Who was this man? There's two possibilities given by our scholars. One is that he was an angel or cherub. Write the word cherub, C-H-E-R-U-B, and of course cherubim is plural, cherub is singular. Now, that is a position favored by Ian Duguid, and I studied his commentary among others, and I'll give you some of the things he said. If you're taking notes, you might want to just write in your margin by the word cherub, compare Ezekiel chapter 1. So if you want to take notes and look at it later, Ezekiel chapter 1. I won't read it all, but I'll refer to it now for the sake of time. Here is what you'll find. The prophecy of Ezekiel 1 is very much like this vision. That's why Duguid is suggesting that this is another vision of an angelic being or a cherubim or cherub. Now, this is his postulate. Nobody can prove it one way or another. But there are these parallels. You won't have to turn there now, but later on you'll see in Ezekiel chapter 1 that, like Daniel had the vision on the river by the river Tigris, so Ezekiel had a vision on a riverbank as well. As the word of God came in a vision from the Lord to Daniel, so it came to Ezekiel. That would be Ezekiel 1:3. You don't have to take notes, but that's if you want it. As a fiery manifestation of lightning to Daniel, so in Ezekiel 1, this cherub or being had an appearance of lightning and the color of beryl. And gleaming metal, in fact, the same phrase, burnished bronze. So these parallels, I'm not done yet, but these parallels leads Duguid at least to say he thinks this is a duplicate or a repeat of this kind of a vision of an angel or a cherub. Now, and if you look at Ezekiel 1, we'll not do it now for time, but this is not just a man. This is a four-sided creature that flies in all kinds of directions directly, almost like a video game or something today, with distinctive sounds. So there are parallels. But you want to ask yourself why Duguid is going against the majority opinion, which is point number two, that it's Jesus. That's number two. That would, of course, be a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus in whatever form you wanted to take. You've heard the word theophanies, which is an appearance of God, theo, God, and phani from the word phanos or thanatos, which has to do with, of appearance, phanos. Or a Christophany, which means, of course, Christ appearance. And those thoughts are very much in the minds of all biblical scholars, particularly the Reformed ones. Now, I'm asking an interim question here before we get to Christ. Why does Duguid not think this could be Jesus? Look at verse 13 for his answer. And it's that when this man speaks in verse 13, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which would be a demon, we'll get to that in a moment, this demon withstood me for 21 days and I couldn't get free. And Duguid and maybe others are afraid to say that Christ couldn't get free. This is an interesting argument, not really that germane to our study, but I'll give you a couple answers. And that is, Jesus, or rather God, created angels to fight for Jesus. Angels are messengers, usually, but there are angels or cherubim that fight. The host of heaven is a host of angels that fight. And they're fighting to promote God's kingdom and protect heaven. So there's no reason why a Christ in his pre-incarnate form, especially before his great exaltation after resurrection, could not have employed angels. And on the cross he said, I could have called 10,000 angels. to deliver me. And so that angels would protect Christ is by no means a problem, at least in this person's mind. But that's Duguid's argument, and he will let it go at that. And go to number two, that is Jesus, the incarnate vision of Christ. Now, E.J. Young and Sinclair Ferguson and Ralph Davis and other people think that it's a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus. Now, why do they think that? Well, right down behind the name Jesus, Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Revelation 1. We're not going to turn there, but we will turn to that at the end of our study tonight. And we'll get more illumination there. Now, the point is that he has a vision. Who is the vision? Who is the vision in the vision? We don't know for sure. And it doesn't really make a difference to the meaning of the vision, but we're still interested. And the two answers basically are an angel or cherub, or Jesus. Now, Daniel 10 is an Old Testament foreshadowing of Jesus at the very least. If this isn't Christ, it certainly foreshadows Christ as we see him in Revelation chapter 1, and we'll see it later. Now, the next two words go together, stress and strengthening. What we see here, quite remarkably here, is that this man who went to the lion's den now expresses great stress with the coming of this vision. This vision of conflict, I'll show you, produces great stress upon his body and soul, and then he is strengthened. So these words, stress and strengthened, go together. Let me show you very quickly, verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see the vision, but felt a great trembling upon them, and they hid themselves. So that fearfulness comes upon Daniel 2, verse 8. I was left alone and saw this great vision. No strength was left in me. And here's a good verse for those who are your friends who want to have a vision. Don't ask for it. I don't think you'll get it, but if you should, it'll knock your socks off. Visions are dreadful things. Even the most glorious vision of the angels in heaven, the coming to Jesus' birth, the shepherds were quaking in their boots or sandals. And so just this complete, I think this is pretty uniform here through the scriptures, how this is going. Now, verse 8, he had no strength. Verse 9, he goes into a trance-like state. Verse 9. Verse 10, he's trembling on his hands and knees. And then God comes, or the angel rather, touches in verse 10 to provide him healing or strengthening. Doesn't take away all the anxiety or fear, because that continues. But the angel of the Lord, or Jesus, this cherub, or whoever it is, provides help, now verse 10, 11, by words. I want you to put the word words there somewhere, because I want you to realize that God's most ordinary means of grace is his word. God's most common means of supporting you is his word. Now, the word that comes from the Bible, Old and New Testament, is the chief means of grace, and that's why you read it. That's why you study difficult passages like this. But I want you to catch the idea also that during this vision where he's trembling, it's the words of God that bring him comfort and bring him strengthening. And so it is with us, that when we hear the word of God, we as God's believers are mightily strengthened. For those of you who can't go to the funeral tomorrow, I will just say that tomorrow I will just remind people how Dwight Scroggins' experience in my ministry was that oftentimes when he was weak and fearful and confused, when I read scripture to him, he came to his senses, he came to listen, he was eager to hear, and often, if not always, he said amen and thanked me for the ministry. Now here's Daniel in a fit of a peak of this real exhaustion. But verse 11 comes the words of God. He said to me, now notice the words, verse 11. O Daniel, man greatly loved. Just cherish those words. We saw them earlier in chapter 9, verse 23 it is. O Daniel, man greatly loved. Understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. When he had spoken to me, I stood up trembling, notice, Then he said to me, fear not. More words. This, of course, as you know, many of you know, is Christ's most familiar command. Fear not. And I think I stand embarrassed to admit that I often fear, not armies and so forth like that, but failure of some kind or another. Fear not, Daniel. For from the, now this is right, I reminisce in chapter 9, verse 29. From the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now pause there for a couple of moments. So we're saying the stress, now the strengthening is by, at this point, the words of God through the angel, through the visitor, and the specific words of fear not, and now additional words, because I have come in answer to your prayer. You were seeking me, and you found me. And that's another promise of God that many of you cherish in your Bible memory. Seeking shall find, I think as I said. Now, that promise repeated many times in Scripture, and here it is again. But notice it's put in the opposite direction. Because you sought me, I'm here. In other words, verse 13, I'll put it to you in the vernacular, and I'll read it to you. I left my battle position just because of you. Verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. We take that to mean the demon that rules the kingdom of Persia. The spiritual evil power. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Notice 21 days. I'll come back to that. But Michael, one of the chief princes, that's an angel of God or a cherub, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to you to make you understand what has happened to your people in the latter days. And then the vision will follow. Now, here's the, I think, helpful takeaway here. Your chief means of support is God's word. Don't look for a vision. Don't expect God to appear in your closet. Hope he doesn't. But actually turn to his word. But now notice how anxious God is and willing God is to come to his people with his word. That's why he sent the prophets. And Jesus, who brought the final word of God. And the prophet and the apostles who ministered under Jesus' authority. I left my battle position because of you. I'm here to answer your prayer. The following vision in chapter 11 and 12 is here to comfort you. Now, what he's doing here, what Daniel is doing here, has been doing, is spiritual warfare. Daniel has been doing is spiritual warfare. What he's about to do is to hear this vision, answer to his prayers, and continue the warfare. The vision of chapter 11 and 12 will be about the future conflict. It's about struggle. It's about demons and angels. It's about mighty men who are evil and mighty men that are used by God to turn back evil. You'll see that, Lord willing, in chapters 11 and 12. But I want you to capture the point that prayer is your second means of grace. So we have the Word of God and prayer boldly put forth before you as the meat and drink of Daniel and the reason he fasted and prayed and the answer to prayer, which is, of course, the means of grace, that is, prayer itself as the means of grace. Now verse 13, again, notice the 21 days. Notice again verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. How long was he fasting? Tell me. 21 days. So this points to a direct correspondence of Daniel's fasting and prayer and the conflict going on in Persia. In other words, your prayers are not just your private visit with God. When you pray for Uganda, when you pray for one another, you are doing spiritual battle. You are in spiritual conflict. And that's why sometimes you grow weary. Well, we all grow weary at some point of praying and wondering what's going on. We don't know what is happening in the heavens above or in the conflict above us, but we have this encouragement that God is involved and answering prayers, but he's using your prayers as part of the battle. Now, we don't really have time to turn together to Ephesians chapter 6, but I have it before me, so just listen. Just make a note, Ephesians 6:10. You know it pretty well, but just hear these words again as it applies to you. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is spiritual. But against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So take the whole armor of God and, of course, stand and then, of course, pray at all times. So prayer and the word are part of our spiritual warfare. Nothing really new there, but see how they go together. Daniel's fasting and prayer are part of his weapon. Now, your note here, fasting and prayer are weapons of our spiritual warfare, and they are real. I think many times, I'll say this again for you young people too, many times you go through prayers, and they may be perfunctory, but many times our prayers are really wrestling matches with God against evil powers that we don't really see. We feel oppressed. We feel depressed. We find it hard to pray. We find it hard to love God. We find it hard to apply the morning sermon. And so we pray about it. We might fast about it. That is all spiritual warfare. You're not just dealing with your weak flesh and blood or your husband or wife. You're dealing with the enemy, which is a spiritual conflict. Now, one of the commentators, Ralph Davis, said prayer is more crucial than we suppose. Now, let me just have you think about that one. Prayer is more crucial than we suppose. Now, if you see any link here between Daniel's 3 weeks fasting and prayer and the battle going on in verse 13 for 3 weeks, if you see any connection there or similar connection in the Bible, then you should be convinced easily that prayer is more crucial than we often suppose. Oftentimes, prayers at meals are rather perfunctory. They're proper to acknowledge God's mercy. This is what Jesus did. We should do that. But serious fasting and prayer, of course, is battle. You may have heard this before, but it comes from Ferguson, who is Scottish and loves the history of Scotland and the great conflict that was between the Protestants and Catholics in the era of the Mary Queen of Scots, Bloody Mary. It is said that Mary herself said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared an invading army. Prayer is spiritual conflict, and you're involved in it. One more reference to stress and strengthening, verse 17. Daniel becomes moot. He can't speak. He's breathless, verse 17. And the angel comes again with words and repeats himself, verse 19, and tells him, turn the page here, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. Now, I'm going to have to stop this in a few moments here, but we are in a battle. Our church is in a battle. Hopefully what happened out by our sign this evening, afternoon, is just an accident, but we don't really know for sure. We're in the midst of a diligent, lengthy, exhausting study of fanning the flame. And those who are involved in it, for your information, if you're not, are very weary because it is a spiritual battle. And our prayers for them are crucially needed and for God's outcome here. But God is saying to us repeatedly, and these are words that I need to say to myself because I don't think about it unless I enforce myself, that God loves me, that you are loved by God, that you are precious to God, that he is with you. He does hear your prayers, and he will answer according to his wisdom and purpose in heaven. Now, just to close this, I will say this. Take away this following note. We know how the battle ends. The vision we see here in Daniel 10 may be sort of preluded by Ezekiel 1. It's actually finished in Revelation chapter 1. Let's turn there together in closing to Revelation chapter 1. And when we come to Revelation, we know we're past the crucifixion and resurrection. We're now past the payment for our sins and the resurrection of Christ of power. And we get a new vision of Jesus. He's not the baby in the manger. He's not even the man on the cross or in the tomb. He's not even the man who came out of the tomb. Well, he's not the same appearance, I should say. Same person, different vision. But here is John's vision of Jesus exalted in heaven. Chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, now notice parallels or similarities with both Ezekiel's vision and Daniel's vision. I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, and the kingdom and patient endurance that are in Christ, who was on the, I was on the island called Patmos. Everybody's around water. Ezekiel, Daniel, and John are all around water when they get these visions. Island of Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Both of these others had loud visions. Out of words, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. That comes from Daniel, by the way. That phrase comes from Daniel, a man of war. Clothed a long robe, and with a golden sash around his waist, notice a similarity, gold sash. And the hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, same phrase, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters, very similar. In his right hand was held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And his words to me were this. He touched me, same as Daniel. And he said, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and Hades. Takeaway is that the battle, we know how the battle ends. And the final battle, the final vision of God is Jesus Christ. The vision of the victorious Savior completes whatever Daniel was trying to tell us. Christ destroyed the power of Satan by his resurrection. And he's using that power now to bring people to Christ. I got one story for you about this saving work of Christ. It comes from one missionary whom you probably don't know, but his ministry, part of the ministry, is in the South Pacific and West Irian. The story comes from there. There was this meeting in which a translation of scripture in the language of these people was being presented to the congregation. And at this meeting, an old man got up, who is now an elder in the church, and he said these words. I show you here, and he picked up an Iranian bag, or an iron, I can't say the word correctly, bag for this nation, Irian bag, a big bag. I show you this bag. I used to wake up every morning and take my bag and go out to find a man to kill and eat, to bring his meat home in this bag. I did not know God at the time, and evil filled my heart. Once Some strangers walked into our village from over that hill. We thought these men were evil spirits, and we were afraid of them. But they told us about God and his word. They told us about Jesus and John 3:16, that God sent his only son to the earth to die, that we might be forgiven and become believers. I was one of the first to believe believers. I'm the fruit of their work. I used to fill my bag with the meat of men to eat, but now I fill my heart with God's word instead. This is only because of Revelation chapter 1, that Christ Jesus is victorious over the enemy and is vanquishing his hordes and bringing souls into the kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are many mysteries here which we can't grasp very well. We ask for help. But the big picture we see, the spiritual battle, which for us has been consummated by Christ's own victory, or he has laid the foundation for eventual victory for us. Bless, we pray, your people in worship tonight. Cause us, we pray, to grow in our faith, to realize how valuable is the word and prayer, and to make use of these means in our spiritual conflict. In Jesus' name we pray. Now, I want to ask you to turn your hymnal to number